The next question is, when should we expect Hashem to intervene in our lives? So we basically covered that we don't have a formula where we can assume that Hashem will intervene in A or B or C. We don't know. When Avraham Avinu was thrown into the furnace and he walked out alive, he did not know in advance he would walk out alive. Sometimes Hashem tells us in advance, do A and I'll make B happen. But most of our lives, we don't have that. Most of us never have that, more accurately. The exception is the person who has that. So Avraham Avinu had, Hashem told him, go to Israel, everything will turn out right. Go to Israel, you'll be wealthy, you'll be famous, you'll have kids. So he comes to Israel, he loses all his wealth, he loses his wife, she gets abducted by Pharaoh. So even when Hashem tells us this will be the outcome, he doesn't tell us when. So Avraham has to live with this reality. Hashem told him, go to Israel, you will be famous. So we see the whole story in hindsight. Sure, everyone knows about Abraham, right? We see the story in hindsight and look at how wealthy he was and how his family became the Jewish people. But we have to think of Avraham at age 75, leaving everything he knew, the country, the contacts, the business, migrating to Israel, losing everything he owned, having a famine for the first time in world history, migrating down to Egypt, getting his wife abducted. Now pause the story. You're Avraham Avinu, the night after his wife's abducted, in the hotel room, with people who are ready to kill you, to the point where you told your wife, let's tell them you're my sister. Right? Now what? What would the average person say? Didn't you say things would work out differently? Isn't that like a legitimate thing to say? When we read the Torah, part of what the Torah teaches us is that yes, Avraham intervened on Hashem intervened on Avraham's behalf. But first, Avraham had to deal with a lot of silent moments where Hashem wasn't telling him what the heavenly plan was. I'm sure he davened, I'm sure he prayed, and Hashem didn't answer. And you got to deal without knowing what Hashem's thinking. And then you have to ask yourself, he did tell me things would work out right. He didn't tell him whether he would also have a bunch of little Abdallahs running around the house who were Pharaoh's kids. At some point, he'll get Sarah back, because Hashem said he'll be a great nation. Or maybe he's supposed to marry a Cleopatra and have kids. Hashem didn't tell him from which wife he would be a great nation. So suddenly he has to ask himself, wait, am I supposed to be looking for a new shidduch? Maybe I should be looking for Cleopatra now. Yeah. So what's going through Avraham Avinu's mind then? And again, the greatness of Avraham is that he deals with the challenge and he doesn't allow life's challenges to throw him back to question what he has built philosophically. He's written a work of 300 chapters explaining philosophically why monotheism is true, contending with all the different pagan beliefs of his time, and then life isn't working out right. So one of the great challenges of life is that life will throw challenges at us, and Hashem doesn't promise us what the outcome will be, and that cannot cause us to unravel everything we've built. You have to build it strong enough that you say, I reached a point where this is the truth. And if I understand that, then the fact that I can't explain what God is doing here doesn't change that. He doesn't fit into my little box, right? He doesn't. So these two points don't contradict one another, but emotionally they do. Meaning if intellectually I can understand God created the world, gave us the Torah, I have a responsibility to live up to what he told me. But then emotionally I reach a point where I say, I've done what I could according to what you told me. And I believe you know everything I'm going through, yet you're not doing what I want. So now it's very hard not to go back and say, well, forget it. Because emotionally what you feel is, I've done everything. That's where you have to stop and say, he doesn't owe me anything. But you say, wait a second, I didn't ask to be created. What do I have to deal with all of this for? It's so hard, it's so painful, it's so difficult. And that's where you see Avraham Avinu, who has the greatest challenge. Hashem promised him a kid, and then Hashem told him, go slaughter him. Wait, what? But you said. And the Medrash says Avraham didn't have answers to that question, but you said. Ribbon Shalom, you're the one who told me that my future lies in Isaac. Now you're the one that's telling me to slaughter him? Avram doesn't have an answer. So that's the greatest contradiction. Our contradictions are smaller. I did everything you wanted, but I'm still single. I did everything you wanted, and how come Grandma Betsy died? I prayed, I put on tefillin, I didn't even say that juicy piece of Lashon Hara. I was dying to tell everyone. I didn't. I did everything right. I did everything you want, and you didn't play the game the way I wanted. So then it's very tempting to say, I want out. But it's irrelevant. That's emotional. Ah, but it's very real. It's very tough. Life is really challenging. So Hashem gives us the prototype. It's much greater than our challenges. Hashem told him it would be Yitzchak, and then Hashem contradicts himself. And Avram doesn't have an answer. That's important to remember. Avram didn't know the answer. We don't know the answer when we're the ones who cut the deal. We tell the Ribbon Shalom, I will do what you said. And I have a little expectations that my life will work out the way I want. Right? We allow ourselves that, even though we just said we shouldn't. And then when life doesn't work out the way we want, we're the ones who cut the deal. So we don't really have any legitimate claim, but emotionally we feel like we do. With Abraham, it was much harsher. Hashem said Yitzchak was the future. Who said? And now suddenly it's not working out the way you said? That's much harsher. But that's where we get our strength from. We look at Avram and we say, okay, we can deal. Not easy, we don't have answers, but we can deal. So, now we come back to the real question at hand though. Well, does Hashem intervene on behalf of the individual? And the answer is yes. The fact that we don't have a system doesn't mean it doesn't happen. You can't ignore that there are many times that it does happen. I don't have the system right. I don't have the system. There are times where I think he should have intervened and he didn't. Right? What would have happened if Hitler would have been a miscarriage? No. All these other fine Jewish girls have miscarriages. Couldn't his mother have miscarried? Would have been such a terrible thing. You know? Look at all the poor Jewish women crying when they miscarry. So his mother would have cried a little bit too. No, no. How many women did he cause to cry? How many families did it destroy? Ribbon Shalom, I know how I would run this world. I don't know everything, but there are some things I would have done different. Right? So you look at life and you say, there isn't a formula, but the fact that there isn't a formula, I don't have a formula. He has a formula. But that doesn't change the fact that there will be times that you can notice Hashem in your life. It would be foolish not to. There will be times where you could say, wow, look at that. I did what was right, and what was right came out of it. You just have to remember that there isn't a formula that we have access to. That's where we like to get confused. So I stress the side where we shouldn't mistake, because it's very easy to say. It should work out right. I had a guy. I learned in a Beis Medrash where there was a guy who told me his secret. Stock investor. He said he would learn and do mitzvos and then he'd guess. He'd just pick stocks on guesses. And he kept making money that way. He said, I just do what God wants and it works out right. Until it stopped working. So I didn't want to tease him. I was very tempted. I kept telling him I wouldn't do that. And I was very tempted when it stopped working to tell him, you're doing less mitzvos? Are you less pious today than you were yesterday? So you don't have a system. You didn't corner God. It worked for I don't know how many months. Very good. Maybe the whole stock market went up. So I'm saying, right? So then whatever you take is going to go up. Very good. But he was convinced that he had a system. When he davens v'sik, when he davens with kavanah, life doesn't really work that way. But that doesn't mean that there aren't times where you could say, wow, okay, certainly looks like the hand of God in my life, and it's legitimate to pay attention to it, and there will be times, and that's legitimate so long as we don't get carried away. So long as we remember, it makes a lot of sense that it's like that. When you see how many scuds fell on Israel, what was it, 48, 52, something in that range, fell on Israel, and we had, I think, only one casualty, right? happens to be the guy who was Mechalel Shabbos and kept pushing people for this creation. But we won't discuss that. We want one casualty. And at the end of the war, one scud fell on an American barracks and they had 190 casualties, something like that. Yeah. I'm saying, so you could look at that and say, well, I should notice something. I mean, it is a little bit uncanny. We had how many missiles shot at us in Jerusalem and in Tel Aviv and in Haifa? Not so many years ago. How many years ago? Was that 3 years ago?
Two
or 3 years ago. They said, the media was joking already. They say there's a housing problem. But every missile seems to find that there's empty territory because they're all hitting empty territories. We didn't know we had so much empty land in Israel. A missile lands in Jerusalem, an empty territory? You're not landing out in the field in the Negev. You're talking about in Jerusalem. And same thing in Tel Aviv. Okay. They have bad aim, I understand, but you're aiming at a city. You're not, you know, show me. Where exactly is the empty space in Jerusalem? I missed it. I saw the missile here over our head. I was here in Jerusalem when missiles were flying overhead.
I was in Beersheba.
Beersheba has empty space. Jerusalem, where's the empty space?
I was also in Jerusalem. I was on my base. We were in the army. So every like couple of hours, we had to go into the shelter. You know, the semi-dome.
So I'm saying to say you don't see God's hand in that. I don't know. I don't know what you want to see.
Yeah.
I'm saying. I think it's a mistake to say we never see Hashem's hand in our personal life, in the public life. The flip side is, he hasn't given us a formula that you can say, I can be guaranteed, I know how it's going to work out. You don't. You don't. We don't have such a formula. When we had prophets, then they could tell us. So, do we see Hashem's hand in our life? Yes. Can we see? Yes. Should we be very careful not to get carried away by it? Also true. Should we make decisions based on it? No. So that means, let's take an example. I'll tell you an example from my life. Here I was in yeshiva debating whether I should or shouldn't date. Maybe yes. Maybe no. Couldn't decide. Cell phone rings. Who is it? Rabbi Binyamin Be'eri, the judge from Kerem Yavne. Rabbi Be'eri is looking, he starts talking to me. He's nice to me. I'm nice to him. He starts talking to me about a girl. I'm listening. After about 5 minutes, I say, excuse me, but who are you? He says, what do you mean? It's Binyamin Be'eri, the rabbi from Kerem Yavne. I said, I don't think I know you. He says to me, what do you mean you don't know me? I have your number. You learned here. I said, I didn't learn that. He says to me, I mean, you're Frankenthal. I say, yeah. He says, so what do you mean you didn't learn here? You were at my house for Shabbos meals. I said, no, you're looking for my younger brother. When he left the country, he left me his cell phone. Those were the days. Yeah, cell phones cost a lot of money. SIM cards cost a lot of money. You didn't just get a new cell phone, new SIM card. Cell phones were like this big. So he says to me, well, it must be Siyata Deshmaya, heavenly providence, that I got you. I said, well, the girl sounds interesting, but I wasn't sure I was going to start dating. So he says, you see, you should start dating. Think about it, okay? Get back to me. So I hang up the phone and I tell myself, well, I was just thinking, should I or shouldn't I? And then the phone rings and he's looking for my brother and I don't get that for the first 5 minutes of the conversation. And the girl actually makes sense. It's, so I didn't marry the girl. I did date her over 20 dates, but I didn't marry her. Yeah, sure, I know her name. She's married today.
You forgot your wife's name.
Oh, truth is, I forgot her name, but now I remember. Yeah.
Wait, so how did it go with her? I mean, was it a big failure?
No, it wasn't a big failure. I'm just saying. So I looked at it and I said, that certainly seems like Siyata Deshmaya. Like, here I am wondering whether I should or shouldn't, and the phone rings, and it's the wrong number, but I only figure it out after he's already described the girl, and it makes sense. And so when we think we see Hashem's hand in our life, it gives us reason to pause. It gives us reason to consider. We should not make decisions based on that. You can't make decisions based on that. You can say, maybe, so let me check. So you run out to the car and you forget your keys at home. You come back home and you say, maybe if I forgot my keys at home, Hashem's trying to tell me, either I shouldn't be going out, I shouldn't be going to see that movie. Okay, I won't go. Maybe I should take something else from the house. You pause for a second. Yes, yes. No, no. Move on. You don't decide based on signs. Are there people who are very, very big where Hashem intervenes more directly in their life? Yes, there are. There are people who are very, very big where Hashem intervenes more in their life. And depending on a person's level, defines Hashem's intervention. So on Avraham Avinu's level, he could go into the fire. And if he's not supposed to die, he won't burn. But if anyone else tries to jump off the cliff and say, if I'm not meant to die, I won't die. Well, I don't think so. You know, you have to be on a certain level. On that level, the Talmud tells us, there was a rabbi who wasn't sure. He was appointed judge by the Romans, and he wasn't sure if he had killed someone by mistake or not. So he said, let me check. So at Havdalah, he put his hand into the fire of the candle. He wasn't burnt. He said, okay, if the human fire can't touch me, then perdition can't touch me. I'm fine. Okay, that's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's son, Rabbi Elazar. He can do that. We don't even understand the story, right? Don't stick your hands in fires, right? But I'm saying there is such a concept that on a certain level a person can say, I'm not at a place where fire should touch me if I'm not meant for it. Are we supposed to walk between bullets and say, if I'm meant to die, I will die, and if not? No. We say, there's the time you were given on planet Earth, provided that you're careful enough in how you live on planet Earth. There is that stipulation. A person can shorten his life. And that's... we're given a certain amount of time, provided that we've taken care of our lives the way we should. We've led a healthy life. I'm going to smoke 20 packs a day, because whenever I'm meant to die, that's when I'm going to die. That doesn't work that way. Every time a person's born, he's given an allotment. Now, he can shorten it. He can lengthen it. Or he could remain status quo. But a person can't say, I can endanger myself, and if I'm not meant to die, I won't die. It doesn't work that way.
We die is already determined by God.
No. Hashem says, I give you an allotment. When you're born, it's already declared you can live up to age X. Now you can change that. If a person decides to risk their life, so then they might die much younger than they were supposed to. We do have the ability to do that.
You can only change it downwards?
No, you could also change it upwards. It says, Binyamin HaTzadik was supposed to die. His day of dying came, and in heaven they said, there was once a poor widow who came to him in the years of famine. He had no money to give her, and yet he gave her of the money he didn't have in his own home, and he extended, and by that he saved her life and her seven orphans' lives. And it was years of famine. There was no food to be had. And even so, he saved the life of a widow and seven orphans. So they gave him another 20-some-odd years to his life. So you see, he had X number of years when he was born. It was decided to add to those years. So a person can get an extension as well. Okay.